You'd open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Looking at verses 23 and 24, just two short verses. One of the special elements, I think, of the New Testament are the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I think they're worthy of much study and meditation, that they would be our prayers, that we would pray this way before the Lord as Paul does. And I think out of all the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, this is probably my personal favorite, the one we find here at the closing of 1 Thessalonians. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words. Lord, we tremble as we speak them, for we know that sanctification is in your hands. We know you have power over our lives, and we know that you will bring us through the fire. But we also know that you will make us more holy, that you will make us as we ought to be, the bride of Christ, clothed in white. Lord, I pray that you would give us help today to hear your word, to see this prayer as what we desire, and to pray it ourselves. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my aim this morning is to preach this text, and hopefully faithfully. But as I preach this text, to principally be preaching the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification is perhaps the most practical of all the doctrines in Holy Scripture. It's practical because it's the doctrine of the Christian life. It has to do with how we live each and every day, and as well, how we grow, how we mature, how we are formed and made more like Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. Our catechism very helpfully asks the question and answers it, what is sanctification? And this is the answer it gives. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And what the Catechism so helpfully sets before us is that sanctification is a daily thing, a daily dying and a daily living, dying to our sins, dying to unrighteousness, dying to the flesh and to the old ways of the old man. But as well, it's a living unto God. It's a living bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, growing as Christ would have us grow. It is a slow and steady renewing of the whole person into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we see sanctification, whether we see it in our own lives or we see it in those close to us, it is clearly an exciting thing. It's an enthralling thing to see real sanctification, and that's because sanctification is a miracle. It just happens in slow motion right before our eyes, bit by bit, each and every day. But as well, we know by experience that sanctification is a painful and at times exhausting reality. And that's because sanctification is a kind of spiritual heart surgery. God has cut us open, has he not? And he's digging in with his tools, with his scalpel, and he is removing the cancerous sins that lay so deep within us. It's exciting, it's painful. As well, we must say that sanctification is the only means to holiness. Holiness without which no person will see the Lord. There is a temptation whenever preaching this topic of sanctification. It's a temptation for preachers, I think, and it goes something like this. The sermon should be, sanctification is really good, point one. Point two, you are not sanctified enough. Point three, well, just go get more sanctified. Get on it, get busy. And I don't think that's ultimately helpful or faithful. Rather, my goal this morning is to set before us something of the glory and something of the beauty of true holiness, that we would see it, that we would grasp what it really is, and that you and I would hunger and thirst for it. We'd say, I want that just a little bit more in my life. That we would say with the Apostle Paul, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. I've got 3 points about sanctification this morning. First is the God who sanctifies, the God behind it all. Two, the reason or the purpose for sanctification. And three, the assurance, the confidence we must have about God's sanctifying power. So the God behind it, the reason and the assurance. We'll start with the first, the God who sanctifies us. Paul is concluding 1 Thessalonians, and he concludes all that he's said, all that he's taught, with this prayer. We see the beginning of it in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And notice it's God who sanctifies. Paul does not pray, God, would you help them to sanctify themselves? Would you help them to do what they need to do to become holy before you? No, the emphasis here is on God. It is God's work. God does it. God accomplishes this great work of sanctification. And now, it's true that sanctification requires so much from us. It requires effort and diligence and day in and day out trying all with our power for the Lord. And while that's true, that's not the emphasis Paul gives us here. Here he focuses on the source of all sanctifying power, which is God. And so, yes, we work, but we work by his power. We do and we grow and we act, but we only do so in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He said, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So yes, be strong, be sanctified, but do it by God's grace. And so this is a work of God in us. But we might also ask, what kind of God is this? Well, Paul tells us he is the God of peace. And isn't that word a beautiful gospel word? God makes peace. He is the King of peace, we're told in the scriptures. And he makes peace in at least 2 ways that are important for our purposes this morning. The first way is that he makes peace between us and God. That is, he justifies us. He forgives us of all of our sins. We have become hostile to God in our iniquity. We've offended his holy nature, and he, in such deep love, has said, no, I will call you my friend. I will make you a part of my family. There is peace because of what Christ has done and in our justification. But there's a second kind of peace that's going on here as well. It's an inner peace. It's a peace of heart and mind. And it's a peace that results because God is in fact battling sin in us. You see, it works like this. As the gospel goes deeper inside of us, as it penetrates further, what is happening? Well, heart territory, which has previously been devoted to sin and to iniquity, is now being conquered by Jesus Christ. He is, as it were, planting his flag, and he's saying, this is now my territory. This is now my camp of unrighteousness, though at one point it belonged to the king of darkness. This is mine, and let sin not reign here anymore. And in doing that work, God is creating peace within us by abolishing sin. And this is something that we so desperately need in the Christian life. It is true that we are rightfully ashamed of our sins. As sinners in a dark world, we carry with us a burden of guilt. We have made ourselves filthy with sin. We've made ourselves impure, and we carry that everywhere we go. And Paul is reminding us, only God, the God of peace, can cleanse us from that. And he does it by sanctifying us, by purifying us, cleaning us, cleansing our conscience. I ask you today, is this something you yearn for? Do you know what I speak about when I speak of the shame and the guilt of sin? Do you yearn for the antidote? It's in the gospel. It's in forgiveness. It's in justification. It's in sanctifying power that only God can give us. But as well, notice, this is a deeply personal work for God. Go back to the beginning of verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That is God and God alone. God and no other. God is the potter, and you are the clay. You are his project, and you are his craft. You are his great masterpiece. And what is God? He is the master craftsman who singularly works on you for his glory. And as the master craftsman, that means God knows you. He knows your true design. He knows all of your faults and failures. He knows all of your sins. He knows how desperately defiled you are in sin. As well, he knows what you're supposed to be. He knows your true design, what he intends to make you in Christ. And as well, he is passionately devoted to this work of sanctification. We see that in this verse. He himself, it's as if God says, no one else can touch this project but me. This requires all of God's focus. And so that means something very practical for us. It means we cannot look anywhere else for sanctifying power. I know that this is a temptation in the Christian life, to look elsewhere and principally to look to ourselves to say, I can be sanctified by sheer strength of will. I'll just do it. I'll just rise up early in the morning and I will fend off all of my sins. I will make myself better. I'll find some great antidote for myself. But the truth is that every road, every avenue that we go down to try to sanctify ourselves, to get rid of our guilt and our shame, to cleanse us inwardly, all of them lead to destruction except for this one, where we yield to God our whole body that he himself might sanctify us, that by faith we would look to him and look to his Son and be sanctified by God, who is the true source of all holiness. Well, that's the first point, the God of sanctification. Secondly, the reason for sanctification. Why bother with this? Why care? Why exert any effort even thinking about this topic at all? Well, Paul, in his prayer, gives us at least two answers. Notice the rest of verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we see here is the purpose. What's God doing? He's making us whole. He's making us complete. Notice the scope of his sanctifying program. He is sanctifying all of us entirely. That is, the whole person, all of your soul, all of your spirit, all of your body. That is you from beginning to end. That is you from top to bottom. It is you and I through and through. Every single aspect of you, formed by God meticulously, so that you are exactly what he wants you to be. It includes your spiritual self, hidden to us but seen by God. It includes your heart, the emotions, all of your feelings, all of your affections. It includes your will, what you want, your goals, what you desire. It includes your thoughts and your words. It includes your mind, and it includes your body. And even deeper than this, it includes all of your inclinations, all of your dispositions, all of your habits, all of your direction in life. The very tone and tenor of what you are, that's what God is going for. Sanctification gets to the very question, who are we? Well, sanctification is a complete transformation. God intends to make you holy, to make you joyful, to make you full of love, to make you abounding in mercy and grace, to make you more faithful and more Christ-like. That's his intention. That's what he's going to do. But there's an implication in this, and it's very important. This means that there is nothing off limits for God. There's no aspect of our personhood, no aspect of our lives that we can keep away from God. When God has saved you, he has usurped full authority over you, mind, heart, will, and body. He has come in and he has taken charge. There's sort of a cliche in movies and television shows that I kind of like when I watch it. There's, you know, a crime, and the local police will be there, and they're investigating the crime. And all of a sudden, the shiny black vans will roll up, and these very important men in black suits and black sunglasses will step out, and they'll pull out their badge, and they'll say, "We're the CIA, and we're taking control of this." And, you know, the local detective protests, and they say, "No, we're in charge now." And that's exactly what sanctification is like. When God has bought you, when he's redeemed you, he says to you, "This is now mine, and I will do with it as I please." And that means we cannot, we dare not hide any portion of our life from the Lord. We dare not make any truce with sin, even if it's, oh, that darling sin that we tend to love so much. We cannot harbor enemy soldiers in the territory that belongs to Jesus Christ. No, we must render to God what is God's. And dear saint, that means all of you, every part of you, belongs to God. We see something else in this verse as well. We see an end point, and it is the day of Christ. Did you know that sanctification has a finish line? It has a due date. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe you could think about it like this. When Jesus Christ comes back, who is he coming back for? Is he coming to get scoundrels and idolaters and people who hate him and love the world and people who love their iniquity and do not love and walk in righteousness? And the answer is no. He's not coming for those. He's coming for the redeemed. He's coming for the purified ones. He's coming for his bride, that he has clothed in white, that he has redeemed and sanctified with perfection. There's an end point, and sanctification is how God gets us there. He's preserving us. He's persevering us. He is refining us as with fire. He's beautifying us as the bride of Christ. You see here that God intends to have you and to keep you for all eternity. But please remember this: God will only keep and have holy vessels, those that he makes holy, those that he wants to delight in for all eternity. I don't have to tell you, if you're a Christian here in this room, because you know it by experience, that sanctification is very difficult. It is slow, it's often costly, it's often a painful reality in our lives. But please remember that God has a grand purpose in it. He's coming for you one day. You're being made into his prized possession, holy in every way. Hear these words from Hebrews chapter 12. It's where the author is talking about discipline. And this is what he says about discipline. "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And then in verse 10, he says that he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. A third point for us this morning, the assurance of sanctification. This is how Paul concludes his prayer, and I think it's got to be one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I think my job in point number three is very, very easy. I just lay before you these words, and I ask you to consider them. I ask you to meditate upon them. I ask you to consider how beautiful and wonderful a reality it is that God will surely do this in your life. Think on these words. The first word is calls. What a word. God has called us. He's called us by name. He's called us by his Holy Spirit. He's called us in the power of the gospel. He's called you to come to Jesus Christ and to put all of your trust and all of your faith in him. He bids you come. And can any turn away God when he calls us? A second word is faithful. It's one of the most tremendous attributes of God. It means that God never gives up. It means that he never fails. It means that he makes incredible promises too great to even believe, and yet they are believable because God himself is the one who promised them. This word faithful means that God upholds each and every one of his saints. He presses us on. He lifts us up. He will not abandon us. There's no half-finished projects in God's garage. And then a third word, perhaps the best of them all, surely. And what assurance is there in that word? God will surely do it. It's like what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What does surely mean? In this text, in this prayer, it means that God is going to win his battle. It means that God is going to get his prize, he's going to get his victory, and that victory is you and I in Christ, perfectly purified. This word surely means that no sin is too great, no matter how long we've clung to it, no matter how much it has poisoned our heart and our mind, there is no sin that God's sanctifying power cannot change. It means that there's no cause too hopeless. It means that God is more stubborn than the most stubborn of your and my sins. This word surely means that there are no exceptions. There's no believer left behind or forgotten by God. And lastly, this word surely means that God spares no expense. That is to say, whatever it's going to take to make you and I holy before the Lord, God will do it. God will move heaven and earth to get this job done. Dear saint, do not doubt that God will do this. He will surely do it. And so we find in this prayer something that we can all hold on to, can't we? There's real hope for real change. You and I can truly grow in Christ. Yes, it is possible. We can walk more closely with our God. You and I can have more victory over the sins that wage war against our soul. I want to give some particular exhortations. First, to you older saints here in this room, I want to remind you that you're not finished yet. You are not done being sanctified. And please do not look behind you and at everyone else in this room and say, you know, I'm quite a bit further ahead. I'm a lot farther along in holiness than most. Don't think that. There's still more sanctification for you. God has more holiness to give you. To you younger saints, please don't think holiness is for everyone else but you, or that it's for you one day when you decide now is the time to be a mature and holy Christian. Don't think to yourself that one day you'll get around to all of this serious business that the pastor and the elders and your parents and all these other adults seem to be engaged with. God wants you to start growing now. no matter how young you may be. And then to everyone else who fits somewhere in the middle, don't let the busyness of life get in the way. As you're thinking about your priority list of 2025, don't have sanctification near the bottom. May it be at the top. It matters that much. And then fourthly, a fourth exhortation to the unbeliever. To you, I have a frank, but I hope, life-changing message. That is that sanctification for the unbeliever is impossible. I ask you, can the dead breathe? Can you have holiness if you don't have new life in Christ? And I'm here to tell you that new life is the gift of Jesus Christ. It is what he gives to all who come to him by faith. It is given to all who honestly acknowledge their sins and confess them before Jesus Christ. And so if I'm speaking to you today of holiness, of sanctification, and you're thinking, boy, that sounds like a foreign word to me. That sounds like a language that I just don't speak. I just don't know it. And I tell you right now, sanctification is not for you. For you, there is hopefully justification. Come to Christ. Be forgiven of your sins. Be reborn by the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk into holiness until you take this crucial step, until God makes you new. What you need is forgiveness. Well, this is Paul's prayer. It's a prayer for sanctification. And I ask you by way of closing, is this your prayer? Are you saying unashamedly, Lord, do this in me. Make me more holy as you would. Purge me of my sins. Cleanse me with hyssop. Wash me white as snow. Do your great work in me. Are you saying that to the Lord? Will you say to the Lord, sanctify me, and I hold nothing back from you? Well, this is the prayer, and I hope it is your prayer and mine. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that you would keep your promise, for we're trusting it with all of our life. Lord, we're clinging to this promise, for we hope you will do a great work in us. Lord, make us to be more willing. Make us to be more yielding. Make us to be more desirous to give our heart, our soul, our mind, our will, and our body to you. Lord, we know that we belong to you. We've been purchased. And so would you do great things in and through us, and do this all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.